Matthew 13 is where we are this evening. Here Jesus enters into his third main block of teaching. And I said there's five main blocks. And so this is where we get into the parables of the kingdom. And that's what Jesus here is talking about. Tonight, I'm certain we won't make it through the whole chapter because these parables are just so packed full of truth, and the chapter's quite long. So we'll probably get through the first two parables, which are the easy ones. They're easy because Jesus interprets them for us. The other ones, he doesn't really give interpretation, or at least Matthew doesn't record that part for us. But here we get into, in these first two parables, the parable of the soils, I would call it. We call it the parable of the sower, and it certainly is a man going out to sow seed. But four different soils he refers to that seed falls upon. And then the parables of the tares and the wheat that Jesus will bring up. Now, these two parables, it's fun to take them together because they really reveal really about the kingdom. The people, Jesus is going to use these illustrations about the people that will be in the church. When we speak of kingdom, we're certainly talking church. These are the people that will be in. And that is, there will be authentic believers that will bear fruit and that will end up in heaven. And then there will be counterfeit believers, those that appear to look like Christians, but as time goes on, and maybe not even until the end, it will be revealed that they weren't really authentic Christians. And so Jesus brings up a very important topic here, no doubt about it, a very sobering one. And to be honest, I think this answers a lot of questions that oftentimes we have, those of us that have walked with God for some time now and have, you know, seen a people backslide and really have questioned of, you know, how could that be? I mean, I know I've been in that place where, you know, I've had good friends that, you know, seemingly deeply loved the Lord, had a very serious conversion in their life. I mean, people that I've ministered with, been in prayer meetings with, and I mean, we've just been, you know, burdened by the Lord for the lost. We've gone out witnessing on the streets. Some even, I've gone out to other countries and, you know, preached the gospel with them and been deeply involved in ministry. Never in my wildest imaginations would I think they'd walk away from the Lord. And certainly, as often is the case, not only walk away from the Lord, but end up worse than they were before they first came to the Lord. As we saw even last week, that there's this idea of them being seven times worse and really plunging headlong into sins that they wouldn't even have thought of before they were Christians. And you know, that can be very confusing. And you know, as you think through that, and as we have to grapple with that, you know, what really is going on? Well, Jesus reveals this to his disciples. Because remember, Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples for what's to come. That is, as they walk with the Lord. Remember, one of them amongst the 12 is going to do that very thing. No, not Peter. Peter's going to have a stumbling, no question. But Peter's going to repent. There are those that do backslide and come back to the Lord, like Peter did. But then there's those like Judas. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, is really a true apostate and not really a true, genuine believer, and really never was, but certainly appeared to be at a time as he walked with the disciples in Jesus' ministry. And so it says in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, on the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And a great multitude were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Jesus, it says here that he goes out of the house probably being there in Capernaum. This is where Jesus' headquarters was. Remember that Jesus had his headquarters there in Capernaum. Capernaum was along the Via Maris. The Via Maris would be the main route that would go through Israel. And it would stop by the Sea of Galilee. If you're coming from Syria, you know, today, up in the east, you know, from, up in the north, they're from Israel, where Lebanon is now, and Syria and Turkey and those places. If you were coming from there, you would need to go through this little fisherman's village, really, called Capernaum. Because it was on the main route. If you were coming from the region of Damascus, or even the idea of coming from the area of Babylon, today modern day Iraq, you would be coming through this region. If you were going up from Egypt and anywhere in Africa and making your way up anywhere to the north, you would have to pass through this little village here called Capernaum, which is very interesting. And no question, that's one of the reasons Jesus based his ministry here in Capernaum. You know, and it's a beautiful place, no doubt about it. I think when I read this section of Scripture, my heart is warmed, you know, as one that's been there, been to Capernaum several times and have, you know, taught there like Jesus, not in a boat off the shore with multitudes, but has taught there, and a beautiful place. I mean, the climate is much like Southern California. It's just a wonderful climate, and in the springtime, you know, it's flowers and green rolling hills, and there's the sea. Now, the sea isn't really a sea, and I've made that clear before. It's a freshwater lake. It's, you know, teeming with life. There's birds. There's fish literally jumping right there in the sea. This was a prime place for a fisherman. And so here's Jesus. Now, this is the kind of church I think we should do more often. And, you know, as the summer comes, we do, you know, church in the park a couple times. We did that last year for our first time. We're going to do that again this year. Looking forward to it. Easter sunrise. We've got that planned again and reserved over there at the park in the amphitheater. All we need is a lake, you know, there. But this is Jesus's sanctuary. And he used the sanctuary, God's creation, the outdoors, if you would, to illustrate his spiritual truths. You know, I think it's important for us to realize that Jesus often, and probably more than anyone else in the Bible, in his teaching used creation to illustrate what he was saying. And this is what we see here. Notice the multitudes there are gathering, swelling. In verse 2 it says that they were gathering to him so that he got into a boat and sat. Now, anytime a rabbi like Jesus was in these days would sit was a sign that he was about to teach. Jesus didn't only preach, but he taught. And the posture of teaching was sitting. And that's somewhat why I sit here on Wednesday nights. It's a time to study the Word of God together as a congregation. And I love the scene here because the whole multitude, notice, stood. Now, we all sit. Whether I stand or sit, you sit. You know, when we stand and sometimes the worship leader goes an extra song or two and doesn't let us sit, you know, some of us are like, when's the guy going to let me sit down? But, you know, in ancient times, they stood. There just wasn't seats. And, you know, interesting, in third world countries, I've been in situations where, you know, they give the minister there a seat and everyone else is standing. It's kind of awkward for us, you know, but that's the way they do it. And, you know, the picture here is that there are these coves, and there's one particular cove that is right near Capernaum that in this cove, very small little coves, again, just a freshwater lake. There's no, like, waves or anything. And there in right near Capernaum, there is this cove that they say that if you go in that cove and you go out 10, 15 feet on a boat there and sit and you speak, because you realize that the Sea of Galilee is somewhat like 600 feet below sea level. All around the Sea of Galilee are hills, you know, gently sloping upwards. And so if you're there at the sea, right away, if you were to walk from the sea up, or out anyway, you would be walking up a slow, gradual hill. And that's what it would be. So there's this hill, if you would, almost like a natural amphitheater there. where the people could all see Jesus as they go up on this hill. And it is said that from the echo of the voice that would be bouncing off of the water and up the hillside, that it was a natural amphitheater, even to amplify the voice. They say there, they've tested it out, that you could easily speak to about 5,000 people and they could hear you perfectly. Now, in Jesus' day, there wasn't a road nearby as there is today, and there wasn't buses going by with tourists like us in it. But just a picture in our minds of this is the scene, this is where Jesus is. Now realize, all around this area is farming. Fishing and farming were the main trades of the day. And so this is where Jesus is. The multitudes are there standing on the shore. Just quickly, I think of those that love the ocean, those that love to surf, that, you know, Jesus there is teaching from the sea. And so just, a shout out to you guys, and I'm sure you love to seek the Lord out there on your board, and just note Jesus seemingly did the same thing, and he taught the word from the sea. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold. Now, the word here for parable, as we get into these parables, is simply a word that speaks of to throw or to lay to the side of someone. It's a compound word in the Greek. It just means to place something to the side. A parable is something that is, if you would, placed alongside of a spiritual teaching. It is a practical illustration that is to then bring out the truth that is there. In Jesus' case, as we are going to see here in a minute, his parables were to bring out the truth to those that were saved, to the disciples. But it was to hide the truth to those that were not saved and not seeking to be saved. And if you remember what we studied in the last couple Sundays here, back to chapter 11 there at the end, where Jesus there says that my Father is going to reveal these things to babes, but it's going to hide these things from the wise and prudent. That's real important to understand as we get into that whole mystery of what are parables for? What are the purpose of them? I hear some teachers say parables are to illustrate the point so that you can understand it easier. But then I read what Jesus says, and he says here, and we'll look at it in a minute, parables are so seeing they will not see, and hearing they will not hear. And so you say, well, how is this to illustrate? And we'll see this, and we'll break this down here in a minute. But just in introduction here, as we get into this first parable, the parables reveal the word to those that are seeking God, those that are wanting to learn, those that are humble, as we saw there in chapter 11, that he reveals them to the babes, to those that say, Lord, I want to grow, I want to know you, I want to examine my heart tonight, I want to make sure that I'm in the faith, speak to me. The parables will mean a lot to us. They will speak to us. There's spiritual truth there for the spiritual. But for those that are carnal, those that are, as Jesus was dealing with, the Pharisees, they're trying to trap him in his words, trying to catch him in some kind of saying and twist it, or those that were maybe there for very much carnal means. They were there for a free meal, or they wanted to see a sign, or it was kind of the thing happened, and the thing to do is go, Jesus is there, and you know, this great miracle worker is in town. But they weren't really there to grow. They weren't really there to receive instruction. The parables are there to kind of hide the truth from them. And so that seeing they won't see, and hearing they will not hear. And so Jesus here will speak on that subject here in a minute. But that's what parables are. Jesus says in verse 3 there, he says, behold, beginning to tell the story here, the parable, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Notice the four different soils that the one seed falls upon. So the first one is the wayside. Verse 5. Some fell on the stony place where they did not have much earth, and immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And so the second one here is a stony place. Now, remember that Israel is a part of what we would call the Syrian-African Rift. That is a that's why the Sea of Galilee would be 600 feet below sea level. The Dead Sea is somewhat about 1,300 feet below sea level. The Dead Sea is the lowest place on the planet Earth. And so there's this rift, and the Jordan River flows right through that, and it goes all the way down to Africa. But a part of that rift is it's very rocky. The ground is very... It's not that it has some rocks in it, but some of it has literally bedrock laying under it. And just really from the wind and storms, there's a silt on top of the rock. There's a small layer, an inch or two, or maybe a little bit more of dirt, but right under it is literally a hard bedrock. And much of Israel is like this, very rocky place, especially in the Galilee area where Jesus is and down the Jordan Valley there. And, you know, Jesus then is speaking to that matter. And so the seed seemingly immediately, you know, takes root and grows, but the sun comes out and immediately it withers away. Verse 7, the third soil there, and some falls among the thorns, and the thorns spring up and choke them. And then now the fourth one. But others fall on the good ground and yield a crop, some a hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 30. And then Jesus simply says this, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Now some of us are spoiled tonight because we know the interpretation. We know the passage. But I want you to think right now. I want you to pretend like you've never heard this. Now how much sense does this really make to you and I? As we just sit here and listen to some, you know, how do we really apply that? It would be kind of hard to understand that without Jesus bringing a little bit more interpretation. Notice in verse 9, he says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. So he's saying something to those that have a different kind of ability to understand what he's saying. Now, John tells us in the book of Revelation, he'll use that phrase, really recording the words of Jesus. There, he speaks about having an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the church. And John adds that idea, what the Spirit says to the church. And when we think of the phrase, he has an ear to hear, let him hear, it's he who can hear spiritual things, let him hear. Him to whom God has revealed himself, let him hear. The person that the Spirit of God is going to manifest himself to and his word to. That's so important. This is early on, obviously, in the development of Christianity when Jesus is speaking. I mean, it's before the cross, it's before the revelation that comes, the epistles. But as we have the full New Testament, we know what Paul speaks about. And even Jesus, in John's gospel, he goes on to talk right before he goes to the cross, that when I leave, I'm sending my Holy Spirit. And in John chapter 14, Jesus goes into this whole thing about the Spirit of God is going to guide you and the Spirit of God's going to teach you. And in John chapter 14, in verse 26, he says that the Holy Spirit, the Helper, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance the things that I have taught you. Paul in 1 Corinthians, and we looked at this a few Sundays ago in chapter 2, talking about that idea of the babes in Christ and those that are not necessarily wise with the wisdom of man, the wisdom of the world, compared to the idea of the prudent. Back there again in chapter 11 here of Matthew, this idea that those things are hidden from the wise of this world, but they're revealed to the babes. There that Paul really unfolds in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, that God has revealed these things to us. What things? Things eye hasn't seen. Things ear hasn't heard. Things that haven't entered in the heart of man. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, verse 10, but God has revealed them through His Spirit. And it's a Spirit that searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And he goes on there in that chapter to say that what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man that's in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And it's the Holy Spirit who teaches us comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But he says the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit, for they're foolishness to him. And so he compares this idea of the spiritual man and the natural man. And this is a theme that we find that goes through the Word of God. Even Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1 there as he opens that most marvelous book up. And he prays there, and starting in verse 15 and through the rest of that chapter, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power towards those who believe. You know, listen to what Paul's praying, that the eyes of your understanding, some have translated it, that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, that you might know the mysteries of the kingdom. That's what he's talking about there. That you might know the riches of the grace of God, the riches of the cross. And in that same book in Ephesians, in chapter 3, he goes on to pray, and he talks there about that we might comprehend the things that are past finding out, and that we might be rooted and grounded in love, and that we might be able to comprehend with all the saints these marvelous truths. And in verse 16 of chapter 3 of Ephesians, as he starts that prayer there, he says that you would be strengthened with might according to his Spirit in your inner man. And that you would then go on to understand these things. And so Jesus here is referring to all of that truth that is revealed to us later. That it must be God who speaks. It must be God who reveals. But we learn in Matthew chapter 11, there in verses 25 through the end of the chapter, and again, we've looked at those the last two Sundays, we learn there that God wants to reveal those things to the honest seeker, to the person who wants to hear the Word of God so that they can then do the Word of God, so they can obey the Word of God, not the person that sitting back to judge the Word of God, the person sitting back saying, well, I don't know, you know, about Jesus and all. And that person, these things are going to kind of just go right over their head. And you know, as you think through this, and I think it's important for us to do, and then we're going to hear, see what Jesus breaks down this parable and brings in interpretation. There are many people today, even in the church, that's what Jesus is speaking about. He's speaking about those who are in the place of hearing the word that just might not get it. Maybe you feel like that sometimes. You should examine yourself and ask yourself, are you coming to the Lord to grow? Are you coming to the Word to learn? Are you saying, Lord, teach me? I love Psalm 119, and many of us do. It's that great psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible. And it's that psalm all about the Word of God. And how, you know, the psalmist there just celebrating the Word of God. And all through the psalm, he says, Lord, teach me your statutes. Give me understanding. He says, I think it's verse 19 of the psalm. He says, enlighten my eyes that I might comprehend your truth. You know, he goes on, revive me according to your word. Teach me your ways. And this whole prayer, and really the psalm is a prayer. Is that our prayer? Is that our prayer as we approach the Lord? Lord, teach me, recognizing, well, I really can't know the things of God and really even his word without him teaching me. So Holy Spirit should be our prayer. Holy Spirit, teach me, as you are the teacher, the helper. Teach me, guide me, open the word to me. For me and my carnality, we won't get this. We won't comprehend it. You know, there's some books, you know, that are written by great saints. And certainly I find those that are a little older, you know, that they're in the, you know, 1900s were written. And you know, today, to be honest, most average Christians, they don't get much out of it. Like, for instance, Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. Some people read that book and just think, what? I don't know what he's talking about. I just don't get it. And he's talking about some of the most simple, basic truths. But it's because we don't have a spiritual appetite. We become dull of hearing. And by the Word of God being taught so much and hearing so much, but we're not coming with the right heart. That makes all the difference. And that's what Jesus is referring to. Hey, he who's got an ear to hear what I'm saying. Learn what I'm saying. You know, the author of Hebrews, speaking to the Hebrews there, he gives them five warnings in that book. And the warnings are all about hearing the word and not doing the word. And the result is that you think that you're okay, but in reality is you're backsliding. You're drifting. Chapter 2 is the first warning of the book of Hebrews, and it speaks about drifting away. Chapter 3 is the second warning in the book of Hebrews, and it talks about standing off. We've looked at these before. Standing off from the living God. And this whole idea there, in chapter 5, in the third warning there, he speaks about, in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 5, he speaks there to the area that these are things that are hard to explain. He says, because you become dull of hearing. And there he's talking about the Melchizedekian priesthood against the Aaronic priesthood. That is the priesthood from Aaron, the Levites, and the one from this man, Melchizedek, that he quotes that's in the Old Testament. And he's trying to unfold something very important about Christ and his priesthood and his place as our high priest. And he says, they're not hard to explain. They're only hard to explain because you become dull of hearing. The word dull means numb. You're numb to these things. James makes reference to that whole concept in the book of James when he speaks about that you're just hearers of the word, but not doers of the word. And he really gives that strong exhortation in James chapter 1. And so all of these truths, I mean, and we could go on. I mean, Peter makes reference to it in 1 Peter chapter 2 about that as newborn babes we ought to desire the pure milk of the word that we might grow thereby. And he goes on to say, for if you taste and see that the Lord is good. I love that. He says, you should grow thereby the word of God. If you're one that's in the word and receiving the word, that we should grow thereby. We should be growing. There should be fruit in our lives from the word of God. We should be being changed by the revelation of God towards our lives. And to be real honest, we of all people are in great danger being in a church and a surrounding where we are all about the Bible, aren't we? All about the word. I mean, Wednesday nights we gather together and we just get in the word. But is the word getting in us? And we're going through it, but is it going through us and changing us? And that's a heart condition. This is an area that there can be great deception in. We can think we're okay. And James makes reference to that in be doers of the word, lest you be deceived. He speaks about how you can be deceived if you're just a hearer and not a doer of the word. And so that's what Jesus here is going to make reference to. And in verse 10, he says, and the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answers and says to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been given. Now, notice Jesus here says it's been given to you, speaking to the disciples. Remember that all of these main blocks of teaching we've been looking at, now starting the third one, are to the disciples. That's who they're for. Jesus here is really trying, and Matthew is recording them for us, to say this is discipleship. This is what it means to be a disciple. Let me bring you in, if you would, to the inner circle of the disciples and let you learn what Jesus taught them. And I'm so thankful and grateful to Matthew for doing that. Because what a joy it is to be here tonight and able to hear these inner conversations that Jesus has with his disciples, away from the multitudes. Notice he says that it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Okay, the word mystery, again, in the New Testament is a hidden truth that is now revealed. That's the definition of mystery, biblically. It's a hidden truth that now, it's not a mystery like it's, you know, a treasure hunt, you know, or it's a mystery novel. You've got to kind of really think hard and figure out what's going on, what's happening. No, it's something that has been a mystery that now, if you would, the curtain is drawn back and it's revealed. But it's revealed to the honest seeker. It's revealed to the one who wants to learn, who wants to grow. The one, and really this is where I think the rubber meets the road. The one, when God says something and we're not doing it, we're convicted by it, that our hearts are saying, hey, if I find my life in error of God's word, then my first response will be repent and change. If that's not your heart, if you're not coming to the word of God tonight to respond that way, then you're probably not going to hear all that God wants to reveal to you. But that, when I say honest seeker, that's a genuine Christian. Someone that is inviting conviction into their life. I mean, as we gather together tonight for the Word of God, and as we do every single Wednesday or Sunday or whatever, you know, group we might be in through the week, or opening our Bibles, you know, for devotions, or listening to a sermon, you know, as we drive, or whatever it might be. If our heart isn't, Lord, teach me that I might change, that I might grow, then we're in danger. But those that are in that place, wow, the Lord's got so much for us. And truly, as Psalm 119 says, revival comes by your word. Teach us your word. Revive me according to your word, and revival will happen. And so Jesus here says, listen, it's not been given to them, but it's been given to you. For whoever has, verse 12, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. I love this. And you know, for many years I read this verse thinking, that doesn't seem fair. The guy that's got a lot gets a lot more. The guy that's got nothing gets what he's got taken away. I mean, that's kind of, you know, mean. I don't know if you've ever thought that. I mean, I look at that and think, Lord, what kind of God are you? I mean, what are you really doing here? But as you begin to understand, and certainly through the years, I begin to understand what the Word is saying here. Hopefully, as the Spirit of God has been giving me understanding to this, what He's saying clearly, and in the context, I mean, it's abundantly clear. Whoever has, that is, whoever is in the kingdom, whoever is a genuine disciple, who God is revealing things to, God is going to give them more and more and more. Those that are having those right hearts are going to receive tons of truth from the Lord. But those that don't have, in the sense of they don't have the understanding, and note in verse 11, that's exactly what he says. It's been given to you to know these things, but to those that are outside, it hasn't. They don't want really to know. They're just there for a false motive, a wrong reason. They're not there for the right reason. So they're just there and they're hearing and they'll be gone later. And none of this really means much. You know, they go home and they say, friend says, what did you do today? Oh, I went to the Sea of Galilee and heard Jesus teach. What did he teach on? I don't know, something about farming. I didn't really get much out of it. And then Peter goes to his house and his wife says, so what did Jesus teach on today? Oh, wow, it was amazing. I mean, he was comparing, you know, the fruit to our lives and the different soils and how we have to have our hearts tilled and ready to receive the word, and we're going to bear all this fruit. And there's just those that get it and those that don't get it. Those that get it are going to get more. Those that don't get it, or even that which they might get a little bit, ultimately, if they don't repent and they don't get right, even that which they got one day is going to be taken away from them. And how true that is as you walk with the Lord and you watch people. I mean, there's people in the church, they don't really want to surrender their lives to Christ. And they do get a little bit of the gospel. But as time goes on, and if they don't get right, they get harder and harder, number and number. And that which they once believed, they don't even believe that anymore. It's just a spiritual truth. It's a dynamic. And so Jesus here says this very powerful truth. Verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables because of this. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts. Note that, with their hearts. And turn so that I should heal them. Now again, we read that and we think, well, that's harsh. Do you know where God spoke this? Well, Jesus says here, Isaiah, this is fulfilled in Isaiah, Isaiah 6. Most of us know Isaiah 6, whether we know right now and go, yeah, I know what Isaiah 6 is, but it's where Isaiah, remember, saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and there when he cried out, woe is me, a man of unclean lips, dwelling amongst a people of unclean lips, and then the seraphim comes and takes the coal of the altar and puts it to his mouth and cleanses him, and then Isaiah hears a voice saying, whom shall we send and who shall go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, Lord, send me. We all know that phrase, here am I, send me. And then God says, you know what I'm going to go send you to do? And this is the following passage. You're going to go preach a message to those that seeing they will not see and hearing they will not hear, and their hearts are growing dull. And, you know, and it's interesting because Isaiah says, Lord, I'm ready to go. And God says, you don't know where you're going, but I'm going to send you there. And that's who you're dealing with. And again, it was the children of Israel there that Isaiah was dealing with that were hard-hearted. And God basically said, until, you know, they fully return from the captivity and I bring them back in, that's how long this is going to go on. Their hearts are going to be hard. Because why? Because they wouldn't repent. Because they were ready to follow the false teaching, the false doctrine of the day. Those that would tickle their ears. Those that would give them a message they wanted to hear. Jesus says, as it was in the kingdom during Isaiah's day, in the old covenant, so it will be in the new covenant. There will be many people. He's speaking about people that are in the church. Make that very clear in our minds. And notice he says that their eyes have grown dull, verse 16. Their ears are hard of hearing, for their eyes they have closed. Their ears, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Notice, it is an act of the will. It is a rejection. They close their eyes. And God confirms that. God strengthens that. If you want to harden your heart, fine. I'm not going to reveal. God doesn't waste his truth. He doesn't throw, like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, pearls before the swine. He's not going to take the gems of the kingdom and reveal them to people and minister them to people that aren't going to treat them with any value. If you and I want to know the Lord and we want to understand his word, we must come for the right motive, the right reason. That's what Jesus is saying. Listen to what he says in verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you have seen and did not see it, and to hear what you have heard and did not hear it. Now again, Jesus here is saying, you guys are blessed. Why? Because you are in the kingdom age. You are in the new covenant. Because you have me, Jesus, who is the Son of God, revealing the heart of God to you right in front of you. Do you know the prophets that even prophesied of these things, longed to have seen them come to pass, but they never saw them? Those righteous men who would love to have seen it. It wasn't time. But God has revealed it. You know, one of the greatest things of being alive today is that we are so privileged by the Lord to be in the new covenant. And that's just so, his grace. His grace is such a, so upon us that we today are citizens of the kingdom of heaven under the atoning blood of Jesus. You know, that I don't have to bring animals to the temple to get my sins forgiven. But I can just call on the name of the Lord and enter in boldly to the throne of grace by his blood. It's just wonderful, wonderful access that we have. The grace of God. Don't ever take it for granted. Don't ever take advantage of it. But certainly utilize it. Use it. Enter in. The point is, listen, you can come a lot closer than those of the old covenant. You can enter. You are so blessed. I'm so blessed. we can know God in such a beautiful way. And again, those to whom understand will only understand more and more and more as we seek the Lord with that right heart. But to those that are outside, he says, I speak in parables. Therefore, verse 18, hear the parable of the sower. And now Jesus is going to interpret it. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives the seed by the wayside. So the first soil. It is the wayside, the pathway. There, where their farms were, even as there is today, there's little pathways around the area of the farm. The sower would go out. He would usually have a bag that would just be, you know, on his side there. He would take seed out and he would just fling the seed. That would be the picture of someone sowing seed. So he'd just be throwing that seed out. Some of that seed would go beyond the ground that's been tilled, and it would land upon the wayside. It would land upon the pathway. Well, in Jesus' analogy here, illustration, you see the birds of the air. The birds of the air, they come, and they snatch that seed away, and they take it. Jesus applies that here. He says, he who hears the word of the kingdom doesn't understand it. The wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown. So the bird there is a picture of the enemy coming, and he's taking away that which was sown, that which was thrown out, the word of God, and this is the seed that falls on the wayside. The gospel goes out today. And when, you know, you and I aren't called to convert people. We are called to be sowers of the seed. We are called to throw the word out. And realize that when you throw the word out, there will be some that won't understand it. There will be some that will not receive it. Be encouraged. Be encouraged that you're not alone. You know, Jesus had the same problem. Paul the Apostle had the same problem. Not everyone that they, you know, shared the word with just said, amen, thank you, I'll take that to heart. Some of them said, hey, we don't like you, we're going to kill you. And ultimately they did. You know, so that is the reality. So there are those that are not going to understand. They're not going to get it. But it's not because God won't reveal it to them. It's because they don't really want to get it. They're living their lives for themselves. Verse 20. But he who receives the seed on the stony place, so that second soil, and we already talked about it. It's got, looks like it's fine on the top, looks like it's fertile soil, but right underneath is bedrock. He says, he who receives the seed on the stony place, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now we're getting even deeper into the church, okay? So we have people that show up on a Sunday, show up at one of our events or someone you're witnessing to, and we share the word with them, and it just kind of doesn't do anything. It's the stony, or it's the wayside, and the enemy takes it away, and it means nothing. They come maybe here for a few weeks, they're gone. Now, here's where it gets a little more difficult. Then we have those that hear the word, and they seemingly get it, and they receive it. Notice he says they receive it with joy. I mean, there's some sense of zeal and excitement. It seems that it's taking root. In fact, we can see the seed beginning to grow. And as that seed begins to grow, it seemingly is genuine. It's going to produce life. But it, notice, it only lasts for a while. And Jesus tells us why. Because there's no depth. Because on the top, they look good. But there's no depth. You can't take root. The sun comes out and it scorches it. Now, the sun here is a picture of what Jesus goes on to say. Tribulations arise, notice, for the word's sake. Tribulations, persecutions, because of the word. Because not that they have a Bible in their hands and people start persecuting them, but because their life is beginning to change as they're beginning to heed the word of God. The things they once used to do, they won't do anymore because now they're heeding the word of God. And as they're doing that, now persecution comes. They can't endure that persecution. They don't handle it. They quickly go back to the old. Is that person a person that was saved? And this is the big question of the day, and has lost their salvation? Well, no. Jesus here is making it clear. There is only one genuine Christian. We'll get to it. It's the fourth soil. It's not that they were saved and they lost their salvation. It's that they never were saved. They took it. It seemed they were. And this isn't really for us to judge. Just time will tell. And we need to make sure more than anything else is not if that person's saved, is that person, is that, or am I? That's what we need to be working on. And Jesus makes that clear in the next parable, which at this rate we'll never get to. But anyways, notice it's tribulation or persecution arisen because of the word, and immediately they stumble. I mean, they're here, they're on fire, things are going good. Maybe it's a month, 2 months, 3 months, 6 months, and then all of a sudden, boom, they're gone. And you know, I'm always cautious. When someone commits their life to Christ, I want to encourage them. I want to welcome them into the kingdom. But I'm very cautious to say to them, hey, you're born again. This is great. I mean, I don't say you're not born again. Again, it's not my job to determine that. But I want to urge them to continue in their faith. This is where discipleship is so important. And someone that's genuinely saved will want to be discipled. You won't have to force them to discipleship. You won't have to make them get discipled. And it's one of the evidences of being truly saved. You know, interesting, and I've shared this with you before, Paul's new believers class was far different than some of ours is. In Acts chapter 14, there at the end of Acts 14, I think it's like verse 22 or something, he says that we exhorted them to continue in the faith, saying that you must enter the kingdom of God through many tribulations. Now, that was Paul's new believers class. You must enter the kingdom of God through many tribulations. So we exhort you to continue in the faith. I think sometimes we take salvation on a very casual approach. Someone gets saved, they make their profession, it's over, it's done. That's Christianity today. Christianity today is what we would say in soteriology, which is the study of salvation. You know, looking at the different doctrines, those of you in the school discipleship and school ministry, we've been looking at that in our classes. Justification means you're saved. Your sins are forgiven. Boom, that's it. That's salvation. That's Christianity. My sins are forgiven. You know, not much left. That's great. Cool. Move on in my life. You know, now I'm going to go to church. I'll just add that to the thing, my schedule. But that's not salvation by itself. That's the beginning. Now it's time to grow. Now it's time to go deep. Now it's time to be sanctified. But they don't ever make it to that. They don't continue in the faith. We as older believers need to be taking those younger believers, realizing the enemy wants to take them out. And we need to encourage them, as Paul did, to exhort them to continue in the faith, preparing them for the tribulations ahead. Verse 22, the third soil. Now he who receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now note here what Jesus is relating this one to. So you have the seed that falls on the wayside, never goes into the earth. Birds come, take it away. The seed that goes into the stony ground, it springs up, but then dies off immediately. And then the third one is the seed that goes into the ground, springs up, continues to grow, but it is growing in an area where there are weeds. And those weeds will wrap around that which is growing, and they will choke it out. And Jesus applies that to the cares, and notice the word he puts before riches. The deceitfulness of riches. That do what? They choke the word of God out. The cares of the world. The cares of this world will choke the word of God out of our lives. We need to hear that, church. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, He says that he who is engaged in warfare cannot be entangled with the affairs of this life, that he might please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And that's right there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses like 2 through 4. And there in verse 2, he says, you know, the things I've taught you, teach other men who will then teach others also. Whole concept of discipleship there. And as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you must endure hardship and don't be entangled with the affairs of this life, that you might please him who enlisted you as a soldier. We get entangled with the things of this world. Now the church is entangled with the things of the world. When I say the church, I'm speaking of the people of God. We have the world all around us. I mean, just TV in and of itself can just choke the word out. What do we mean? Does it mean you don't go to church anymore? Well, it might mean that later on down the road, but in the beginning, it's just your appetite, your desire for the Word of God is not what it was once was. Because you're beginning to be filled with a fleshly appetite. You don't have a spiritual appetite. You're not hungering for prayer. You're not desiring to be together with a body. You're not longing to worship God and to cry out to God and to get in the Word of God and study the Word of God. You see, revival is that there's an increasing spiritual appetite within the people of God. And let me say, the first sign that I'm losing that appetite is my approach to the Word of God. I'm not hungry for it. You know, Bible study, take it or leave it, no big deal. I just, you know, kind of bored anyways, you know, with that. I'd rather stay home and, you know, watch American Idol or something, you know. And there's this appetite for the things of the world that's stronger than an appetite for the things of God. And just realize we're being choked out. And then that pursuit of riches, Paul talks about it. That love of money is the root of all evil. Again, it's not money. It's the deceitfulness of it. It's the love of it. It just chokes out. We all need money. If we don't have money, we're you know, in trouble, aren't we? We all need money. That's not wicked. It's not horrible to have food, right? And clothing and, you know, a house and those things. But it's my life is that. That's my pursuit. That's my God. That's my religion. Is to gather and gain and get more and more. And that's going to choke out the Word. Well, I'm too busy for the Word. I've got to work harder. I've got to do more. I've got to, you know, get up higher. And this is the world we live in. The world tells us is what we need to do. The world's pushing this on us. And we need to have a good vision of what Christ is saying. And this will take people down. And Paul makes reference to it. 1 Timothy chapter 6. There he speaks of to that matter about the love of money and how he says it pierces men through and ultimately it sends men to hell because their souls are pierced through with many sorrows and they end up, you know, receiving the condemnation there because they fall away from the Lord. And notice here it says it chokes the word out and he becomes what? Unfruitful. Unfruitful. We should be concerned in our lives, if we're bearing fruit. You want to examine yourself tonight. Where are you with the Lord? All you need to do is say, am I growing? That's it. Am I growing spiritually in the Lord? If I'm not growing, I am in trouble. And I need to begin to seek the Lord and say, why am I not growing? Maybe I'm being choked out somewhere. Maybe my foundation is shallow and it needs to go deeper. And then Jesus here, and obviously we'll just close here in verse 30 or 23. But he who receives the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some a hundredfold, some 60 and some 30. Now, I know we spent all the time on what we shouldn't be, but this is what we should be. Now, note what he says here. Follow very closely. He receives the seed on the good ground. Obviously, this is the tilled soil. There's no rocks in there. The weeds aren't in there. They're not going to grow up with it. It's, you know, maybe we could, you know, add some fertilizer to the soil. It is ready. That soil is ready to receive the word, the seed. The soil is our heart, church. Notice here Jesus says that he receives the word, he hears the word and understands it. Now that is, again, that spiritual understanding, because our hearts are fertile to hear. And our hearts are fertile to hear because our hearts are ready to obey. And that's as simple as it is. If you tonight are in a place saying, Lord, speak to me, your servant listens and is ready to act, you're going to hear. And your heart is fertile. And you're going to grow. And you're going to bear fruit. And it's as simple as that. You know, Jesus doesn't make things difficult. And his illustration here is real simple. Listen, he's talking to farmers. They get it. They don't need to go through all the stuff we did tonight, because none of us are farmers here. I mean, some of us might have a little garden in the back and we understand what weeds choking out our little plant is. But that's about as far as we go. Okay? But they got it. And they understood what it took to prepare that soil, to ready that soil. You know, oftentimes I think, how many of us, when we come to church, and for that matter, anytime we come to the Word, do we really prepare our hearts to receive it? You know, we come in and just go, okay, God, speak to me. But we need to really prepare our hearts. And that is, church, what worship is for. And it's not the only reason we worship. We worship to worship God. We worship to declare Him. But as we do that, we are remembering who He is. We are exalting His name. We're aligning our hearts aright. We're tilling the ground. We're tilling the soil of our hearts. Hopefully, we're confessing our sin. We're saying, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, give me an ear to hear what your Spirit is saying and wants to say to me tonight. You know, oftentimes people come into a fellowship setting and a worship or prayer time just kind of like it's the, you know, the introduction to the main stuff, to the Bible study. And they just kind of listen and hang out and kind of wait. And okay, they're on the third song. I think they do five. We'll be done shortly. You know, and miss it. And we wonder why we're bored. And we wonder why we have no appetite. And can I exhort us this evening to dive in, to seek God, and to prepare our hearts? You know, and as we go into Afterglow right now, oftentimes we can worship better after the Word. Why? Because the Word's breaking up, right? That fallow ground. And we're like, okay, now I'm convicted. You know, but let us take that in. And as we have Afterglow tonight and open the table up, let's think on these things and let's pray about them. And let's ask God to do revival. Listen, God isn't holding back revival from you and me. We are holding back revival because we're entangled with the affairs of this life, because we're wrestling with other stuff, because we're distracted, because we're focused on them, because maybe our hearts aren't in the right place. And God's just saying, hey, I'm ready, but I'm not going to pour out my Spirit and my revelation and my insight unless you're ready to obey. If you're ready to obey, get ready, because we're going to do some things. And we are going to do a great work. You know, and the Lord is ready to do that. And so worship team's going to come up, and I want to read a verse, and we made allusion to it, but I think it ties in out of James chapter 1. And just listen to it here as we read this and close in prayer. James chapter 1. And listen to this whole idea here. Verse 21, it says, therefore, lay aside, listen to this, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. See what he's saying? It's the same thing. Lay aside these things, wickedness, sin, confess these things, and receive with humility, meekness, the babe, right? The implanted word which is able to save your soul. Then he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who observes his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he looks into the perfect law of liberty, listen, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. God has blessing for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight for the grace that you have given. And we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit here in our midst, upon us, and that you would do your work, and that you'd have your way. And Lord, we confess, Lord, that, Lord, we need you. We need you to humble us and convict our hearts. Show us where we're maybe hard, dull, Lord, in error, even deceived. Forgive us, Lord, for being arrogant, for doing things our own way. And God, we just pray now that you would magnify your name, that you would give us a fresh new hunger and thirst for righteousness, and that, Father, you would just do your work in us. Have your way now. We remember, Lord, through communion tonight, that, Lord, you did this for us. You died for us to be able to enter in boldly to the throne of grace, to get help, to find grace in time of need. Lord, we thank you that we have that freedom. Let us use it now, Lord. And let us experience your grace and your word being revealed to us. And we just thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.